Psalm 98 is our psalm this morning, if you want to turn there with me. Psalm 98, I have found the perfect psalm to transition us from our season of Thanksgiving into our season of Christmas. I have found a psalm of Thanksgiving that is also a Christmas psalm. As a matter of fact, the Psalm 98 was the inspiration for Joy to the World. Joy to the World is many Christians' favorite Christmas hymns, not Christians and non-Christians alike. The words were written by Isaac Watts, who was highly regarded as one of the finest hymn writers in history. He also wrote Our God and Help in Ages Past, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Watts often paraphrased the Psalms for his hymns, and he paraphrases Psalms 98 for Joy to the World. I want you to listen to the words as we work through them this morning. Hear the refrains of Joy to the World as we study this incredible psalm. Now, you need to know that Watts never intended the hymn to be a Christmas hymn. It is really an Old Testament psalm mixed with New Testament language about the second coming of Christ. But the theme of joy, the images of Christ coming and us making room for Him, of course, gravitated this hymn about the second coming towards the Christmas season. One can understand why. So let's take a look at this incredible hymn, which was the inspiration for Joy to the World. We'll start with verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed the righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In verses 1 through 3, we see that we are to sing, for God has given us salvation. He's given us salvation. Verse 1 tells us we're to sing a new song. As Christians, we have a cherished collection of songs to sing. We have hymnals and hymnals and more hymnals of hymns, great anthems of our faith that have been recorded in hymnals, and we've sung them for years and years and decades and decades. We have praise songs that have become popular over the last few decades that we sing and worship. You might listen to Christian songs on your radio, on K-Love, or the light of your favorite Christian radio station and your artist reflecting all the different genres of music out there. Maybe you know of Southern gospel songs from gospel quartets and trios that people love. We have Negro spirituals born out of slavery, calling out for God and justice. We have black gospel songs that only a black choir can sing with such fervor and such passion we can enjoy. There are high choral arrangements that churches across the nation will sing with their choirs, with their choir robes and stoles, lifting the heights of grand cathedrals. Yet, despite all those songs and all those types of songs, the opening line of Psalm 98 tells us to sing a new song. Why? Have we not created enough songs? Are not all the old standards that we have sung enough? Absolutely not. Because God's gift of salvation is inexhaustibly rich. And there is literally no limit to the words we can use or the tunes we can create to express our gratitude to Him. And on top of that, God continues to do a new work in people today, in your life and mine. When we sing those great songs, those great hymns, we're celebrating what God did in the past. We're celebrating what God did in that hymn writer or in that composer. But here's what's awesome. God is still at work today. He's still at work in your life, in my life, and in the world around us. And He's still at work in the life of songwriters and composers today. And so they're writing new songs. And we get to sing those new songs. And when we do, it's a testimony that God is alive and active today. So we should never begrudge when Nathan comes up and says, well, I have a new song for you to learn today. We should celebrate that. We don't disregard the old psalms and the hymns and the standards that we love, but we are to sing a new song as well. Verse 1 also tells us we can sing because salvation is not a matter of human effort, but rather of God's mighty power. It says that God uses His right arm to bring salvation. You want to be glad that your salvation doesn't come by my right arm. It's not that strong. I don't know how strong your right arm is. But the fact is, God doesn't need our efforts to help Him out. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so we might know the following. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. Paul wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but into the age to come. That's the power that it took to rescue us from Satan's domain and transfer us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Since salvation is a matter of God's mighty power, no sinner is beyond hope. God is mighty to save. You might think that somebody is hopeless, but God's power has the power to save anyone. And that is reason to sing. Verse 2 and 3 tells us we can sing because God has made His salvation known to all nations. He began with Israel. He chose Israel to be His chosen people, a people who would be a beacon to the ends of the earth. Israel would be a testimony of God's great faithfulness and steadfast love. And while Israel was unfaithful in that relationship, while Israel would chase after gods, be adulterous in their relationship to God, so much so that to the point that the Jewish people would ultimately reject Jesus as the Son of God, despite all that, God throughout it all was faithful. He was merciful. He was gracious. He fulfilled the promises that He gave the Jewish people. And that is a testimony to the whole world, a testimony to all nations on the planet, a testimony to you and to me. It's why we have the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a testimony of God's faithfulness to the Israelite people. That is the purpose it was written. It's the purpose that it was given to you and to me, that we might know the faithfulness of God that points to Jesus Christ. It is living proof of God's steadfast love and salvation. And if that's not enough, in the New Testament, He gives us the fulfillment of God's faithfulness and His steadfast love in the person and in the being of Jesus Christ. So you see, all the earth has seen the salvation of our God. You have seen the salvation of God. And that causes us to sing a new song. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 through 6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Here we see that all the earth has reason to sing. All the earth has reason to sing. Verse 4 through 6 is the freedom-giving verse to all of us who think we can't carry a note, even in a bucket. God says it don't matter. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You see, God doesn't care if you are in tune or out of tune. He cares about the condition of your heart. Condition of the heart that offers the praise. If our hearts are sincere, if our music is filled with gratitude, full of love for the one who saved us, it will always be beautiful to the Lord. In ancient times, as in modern times, when there was a coronation, when the king would be, there'd be a parade for it, they would have as many singers as possible be in that coronation. Not only that, but if they were really wanting to honor the king, they would pull in as many instruments as they could to help give honor and praise to the king. They would go to the far reaches of the countries near them and around the world as much as they could and bring in their instruments and have it be part of that coordination, because each instrument was another way to give praise and glory to that king. Here the psalmist is encouraging people to use instruments to aid their singing to the Lord. A lyre for the harp, trumpets, a horn are listed here as aids to the songs of praise to the Lord. And he calls for the sounds of melody. The psalmist is saying God deserves our praise and the highest quality praise. The more instruments we can use to amplify our praise, or the more we can harmonize and make beautiful melodies with our voices and combine that with the complexity of different instruments, it all brings more glory and praise to God. We should welcome when we can worship God with a harp, the piano, or the guitar, or the violin, or the drums, or the harmonica. I believe that God would not give anybody a talent to play a musical instrument that he didn't want to be used to bring him glory and praise. And so when we use these different types of instruments that make different sounds, they all combine together with our voices and the bass line of a choir and the tenor line of a singer and the alto line of one of our ladies or a soprano. And it all combines together. Each part is being part of a symphony, making up a great orchestra, all giving thanks to God. I agree that church music or music written for God should be some of the best music out there, because he deserves it. The psalmist wants our highest expressions of music to bring praise, adoration, and glory to our Creator, Redeemer, and King. Even with all the instruments are worthless. All the four-part harmony of a choir is worthless if it doesn't start in our hearts. Are you giving your best in praise? I'm not talking about whether you're in tune or not. I'm talking about giving his praise with all that you are, in gratitude, in love, in thanksgiving. May each of us do all we can to offer our instrument, the instrument of our heart, praise the one who deserves it. Let's finish this great psalm out, verse 7 through 9. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Here we see that all of nature will join in on the song. All of nature will join in on the song. The world or nature gives praise to God. The heavens and nature sing to give God's praise. Have you heard it? Crashing of the waves of the ocean. The thunder in the clouds, the bubbling of the brook, the rustle in the trees, birds singing their song in the trees, the hum of hummingbird flapping their wings, cicadas humming their praise. All of nature itself is a symphony singing a song to its creator. But even then, that song is incomplete. It's broken. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, God imposed a curse on the earth. It would no longer yield a crop without man's sweat. Death entered the world, both on humans and on animals. Creation heaves as if in childbirth itself. We see that natural disasters we see all around us. You see nature itself groaning for the return of Christ as well, because nature itself knows that it will be set right when Christ returns. What we do until Christ returns in regard to nature is important. You know, people go to extremes in regard to nature. There are those who worship Mother Nature itself instead of the Heavenly Father that created nature. They worship the Creator, created instead of the Creator. Others rape the earth, mowing down rainforest and slaughtering endangered species for monetary gain or for the endless search of energy to power our cell phones and fuel our cars. We as Christians should be good stewards of the earth, using it wisely as our Creator tells us to do. While many are skeptical about human-caused climate change, as well as I am, I believe that the culture is changing, the earth is heating up. I question whether it's man that's doing that. But we should all agree, no matter what we think about that topic, that Christians should be in favor of cleaning up and protecting the environment. We as Christians should be the first to help with ensuring clean drinking water. We should be lined up first to clean rivers and streams. We should be first in line to protect waterways and the air we breathe. You grew up in the 70s and 80s and you were in a big city, you know what all smog is about. It would choke out the sun in the summer days. Travel to China and experience that smog they have to deal with for months at a time today. And when that happens, creation groans under that. The earth groans under the weight of misuse. All of mankind must face the consequences of those actions. But know this, one day creation itself will be restored. The earth will cry out and praise God right along with God's redeemed people. It will cry out that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. You know, we got a sense of that when Jesus died on the cross. What happened to the earth? Trembled, shook, graves were rocked open, rocks shattered. The earth itself was responding to its own Redeemer. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And when Jesus died, the earth itself recognized that Jesus was its Redeemer. When Christ returns, the earth and nature itself will be renewed and remade. I want you to listen to the description of the new heaven and earth as described in two passages. First one, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 says this, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, lion, the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Cow, the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea." Consider Revelation 21, 1 through 4, at the end of the account of God's word. We see a description of the new heaven and the new earth. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorning for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. You see what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus? We're not going to be rushed up into the sky and taken into heaven somewhere out there. No. At the same time his people are redeemed, the earth will be redeemed. The earth will be made new. The earth, just like us, and our bodies will be transformed into heavenly bodies, bodies that can be in the presence of God. They'll be transformed, and in the same way, the earth will be transformed as well. And God will come and dwell with us here. New heaven. And the new earth. You're not going to be sitting up on a cloud strumming a harp. Heaven will be here because God will be here on a new heaven and a new earth. Do you see why this psalm and joy to the world is about the second coming of Christ? All the earth will be set new. All of mankind, including me and you, if we're found in Christ, will be set new. When he comes again as righteous judge, you will either rejoice greatly, cry joy to the world, because you've received his great salvation. You will shrink back in horror because you rejected him, Savior and King. So when you sing joy to the world this Christmas season, evaluate your own life. Will it be joy for me when Jesus comes back? Or will it be horror? If you have not turned your life over to Jesus Christ, making him Lord of your life, submitting your life to him, living for him, you can't rejoice in the words of joy to the world. It's my prayer that every single one of you can sing joy to the world with the anticipation being transformed, living with God for all eternity. And if you can't hold on to that promise, get right with God today, this morning. While we sing, I'll be down front. I would love to help you set that right. May we all sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing, while fields and floods, rock hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love. The wonders of his love. The wonders of his love. As an invitation today, I'm going to ask you to join our voices together in the great symphony of praise, singing praise to the one who provided our salvation. May it be a song of thanksgiving. May it be a song of praise. May it be a song of Christmas. But most importantly, may it be a song of your heart. And your resolve. May it be a song that looks to the day when our Savior will come again and set all things right. Let's stand and sing in praise through this great song.